these things are listed there for us. And so we're working through those concepts, and other speakers are talking about other foundational doctrines that we have in the church. We had last week on the voice gifts, and I think next week we're doing healing. It says doing healing, and then why do we pray, and all these really basic things that we sort of take for granted, but are really important, and we need to know that they're founded in Scripture, that they have a good scriptural foundation, that's not just men talking, but it's actually the Word of God directing the church as it should go. So we've got a lot of Scripture to go through this morning, and I'd encourage you to take notes. Now, there's 19 Scriptures, so you might have a blister on your finger at the end, turning the pages. But it really just establishes for us what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost and how important it is to us, what it does for us, and how to receive it. So I guess I'll start by saying that God has always wanted a relationship with His creation. He's always wanted to have a connection with His people. And as I said on Wednesday night, it was Michelangelo, his famous, I think it's Sistine Chapel painting, where he had God with his hand outstretched towards man, and man's response was this. So here's God stretched out, and here's man's response. Indifferent, can't be bothered. All he has to do is just do this, and he makes contact. All he has to do is make some effort to connect with God, and God wants this connection with mankind. So let's go to Genesis. This is the Genesis of Revelation talk. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And go through some verses establishing God's desire to know His creation. He doesn't want to be a remote, aloof God. He wants to be personal and real. And He has wanted this for thousands of years. And He has just been working through all the ways that He can connect with His creation. So we read here, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that He is also flesh, yet His days shall be also 120 years. So it'll always, not always be a problem for God to connect with mankind. He had a connection with Adam in the garden, Noah in the garden, and Adam in the boat. And then he went on to the tabernacle where God would commune with mankind. It was only one man once a year, but still was a relationship. And then it went on to Jesus Christ, who represented God in physical form. And then we had the early church. And God was working His way through all the various ways that He can connect with His creation. And every one of them, man was going, nah, not interested. Adam made a mess of it. God brought out His law. Men weren't interested. Hundreds of years passed by, turned away from God, even though God really worked hard at trying to keep people on track. People turned their back on God, and it happened all the time. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want a relationship with us. Exodus 25, verse 22. Please take notes, I encourage you, because you won't get everything out of this talk by just listening to me. You need to take the Bible away, you need to take these verses away and pray over them, study them for yourself, become convinced of them yourself, because that's the only way you'll learn. So we read, "And there I met with thee, and I communed with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, which is in the tabernacle, and it would be a once-off communion, once-off connection, where he'd stand before the mercy seat and the glory and the power of God was there. But it's pretty limited, really, isn't it? That's not like the relationship you and I have, where we go in every day, every moment, We are before God. We dwell in heavenly places, the Bible says. And that means our relationship with God is in a heavenly place. We have this incredible connection with God through the Holy Ghost. It is personal and real. Numbers 11, verse 29. Continuing with the thought that God wants a relationship with his creation. The scripture was brought out a week or so ago. And Moses said unto him, envy thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. This was God's desire, that we would be all prophets, that his spirit would dwell upon us, and that we'd have this connection with us. 1 Timothy 2:3. Just in case you haven't got it yet. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. God wants us all to be saved. He wants the whole creation to be saved. He wants every man and woman to come to him. That is his desire, always. That's why he sent us Jesus Christ, to have that relationship with us. But mankind is so indifferent, it's frustrating. He just can't be bothered with God. Not really interested. I've got my own life. I'm doing my own thing here. I don't really care about God and what he wants or what he's interested in. We are so self-centered, the human race, and selfish. And it always becomes about what we want and our own desires and what people can do for us. And it's all take, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. And it is really frustrating. It's frustrating. And for God, I'm sure it is, when he just wants a relationship, an equal relationship with you and I, where he gives and we give. Two-way connection, not always take, 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 me, me, me. So God wants a relationship with everyone. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, or language, or colour, or culture, or educational status, or socioeconomic background, or past sins, or beliefs, or whatever it may be. God wants a relationship with us. And in part, he has achieved this through the church. But that won't be complete until the millennium is finished, when he will really have established things the way he wants. So he has achieved it through the church today, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and relationship with people. He has done it. But I don't know how they estimate these things, but the estimate is there's 100 million spirit-filled people on the earth out of 7 billion. So what's that, 3% or something, thereabouts? 3%, 4%. That ain't much, is it, of the world's population that knows God as we know God. But God is going to continue to work with man until he achieves his aim of having that relationship which he had with Adam in the garden. Titus 2, verse 14. And it says, who gave himself for us. Oh, well, sorry. Need to wait for you guys. You good, Tyler? You right now? Right. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So that's what he's done. We are peculiar. We are different. We believe in a living God. We believe in healing. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. We believe that there's going to be a new dispensation. We believe he answers prayer. We're different. We're unusual. But God loves us for it. And we are special to him. This is a relationship he has always desired with us. And that relationship is fulfilled through the Holy Ghost in this particular age. And there are a number of promises regarding the Holy Ghost. There is the promise of the Holy Spirit, so which we're going to look at now. God has promised this to the world, that he will pour out his Holy Ghost upon all flesh. It won't always be available. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will stop. Tongues will cease, we read in 1 Corinthians. So the outpouring of the Holy Ghost is only for this 2,000 years that we live in, from Jesus Christ to now, until the Lord comes back. Then it will be no longer. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost will not be available to us. So Luke 24 and verse 49. So if you're seeking for the Holy Spirit, it is God's promise that he will give you the Holy Ghost. And he is not a liar. He's not like men that promises one thing and then gives another. He doesn't abscond from his promises to us. It is a promise to us. He wants us to have the Spirit of God. And behold, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endured, or endued with power from on high. And that's what comes upon us, and we'll be covering that a bit later. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we become powerful people. The Spirit in us is a powerful thing. It can do amazing things. A testimony told us. It can make us happy. That is an amazing thing. If you could bottle it and sell it, you'd be a millionaire overnight. Take this little bottle of happiness. You go and drink that and you'll be happy. Woohoo! Instant millionaire. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It brings joy and happiness into our life. And sometimes we forget these things. Sometimes we become complacent and caught up in the things in the world and the things of our own life, and get distracted from the important things that are important, which is God. Acts 1 verse 5. And it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it was 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost was indeed poured out, as we read on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter stands up and talks to more than 3,000 people, and 3,000 people got saved, where 50 days before he denied the Lord three times. He couldn't even speak about God to a servant girl by the fire. That was way too much for him. He had to deny it. Nope, don't know him. Sorry, don't know the guy. Then he receives the Holy Spirit. He stands up before thousands of people and tells them the amazing things that we read in Acts chapter 2. It's the first sermon, fantastic talk. Off the top of his head, boom, off he goes. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you'll speak in other tongues. What has happened to this man to be able to do that when he couldn't even talk to a servant girl by the fire 50 days before? He received the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. He received power. He received revelation. He received light. He received truth. He received understanding when he got the Holy Ghost. So what does the Holy Spirit give us? You probably have a list in your head what the Spirit of God does for you. It changes our whole landscape, doesn't it? From the narrow perspective of me, myself, I, to the eternities. It totally opens up our vista and we see things clearly. We see the world for what it is, a temporary, carnal structure that is passing away. And we have just come into contact with something which is permanent and real, which is God. God has been around a long time. The universe has been in existence for 13.8 billion years. I don't know what God was doing before that, but he was around then too. So he's a really old guy, 13.8 billion years. He might be sick of birthday parties. So what does the Spirit of God do for us? I have four attributes. Attribute number one, we receive the attributes of Jesus Christ. Are you getting this down, Chris? Attributes of Jesus Christ. What the four things that Jesus, the things the Spirit does for us. Number two, power to live godly lives. Number three, promises of God. Number four, a future. We have a future. Death is not the end of it. Death is not the end of us. A darkness and something we just don't understand. But it's a momentary change, a momentary transition. Did I? Okay, I'll give them to you again. But we will go through them. Okay, so the first one is receive the attributes of Jesus. And we'll go through some scriptures. So, is that okay? We'll go through some scriptures. Okay, scripture number one, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. That's why I said you have to write down the scriptures, but there's so many. Too much to absorb in just one talk. So many good things. We receive the attributes of Jesus Christ. We become like Jesus. That's a phenomenal concept. We can lay hands on the sick and they can be healed. The dead can be raised again. People who suffer incurable disease can be healed by our simple prayer. We can do what Jesus did, and greater things shall you do, the Bible says. So we read in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. God doesn't have to add anything to the Spirit-filled person. We are complete and perfect in him. But we spend our entire walk understanding, and here it is, the true potential that God has placed within us. That's what we spend our whole walk understanding. Understanding how to apply faith and how to really walk in faith and not to rely on our own self, but to just absolutely trust in God every step of the way. Try not to limit God. Try to allow God to have his way with us. Don't try to put boundaries on him. I know you can do this, God, but really that over there is just way too big for you. Get that out of the road. Get out of the road and allow God to have his way with you. Get your head out of the situation and allow God to do what he is good at doing, performing miracles, blessing us. We're always standing in the road, aren't we, of God? Oh, no, God, you really, God, you can't do that. Really? And he does it, and we become so amazed that he did it. Wouldn't you just love to live in that spot all the time where we are just out of the road all the time and God is doing his thing and we're just enjoying the blessing, enjoying the ride that God has for us? We are complete in Jesus Christ. And we learn always how to walk in faith, how to forgive like God forgives. There's another big one for you. Forgive like God forgives. God forgives everything. You ask, Lord, I'm sorry. He forgives you. Done. Dusted. He's forgotten about it. He's moved on. If we get that one, we are doing really well. If we forgive the moment somebody offends us and not carry it for weeks or months or years, and then finally we go, oh, you know what? I should forgive that person. And we spent the last 2 years in turmoil. We were in the way. Get out of the way. Allow God to do his thing. How to love our brethren as God loves his church. How to pray more effectively. These are things we learn but we are complete in him. We have everything we need to walk a spirit-filled, godly life. God doesn't need to add anything to us. Galatians 5, verse 22. This is what you receive when you receive the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. I always love that list. I never get tired of that list. It is such a great list, and it's a very impressive list. But these things have been added to us, that we have goodness in us. We become good. Very uncool word today, isn't it? Be good, be righteous, be holy. Uncool words. But they're good in the sight of God, and they make us feel good, being godly. What does the Spirit do for us? Number two, power to live a godly lives. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Would any of us be here if we didn't have the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't be here. I can tell you that with absolute confidence. I would not be standing up here talking about some remote God that I don't really understand. Through the Holy Ghost, Jesus is revealed to me, and it becomes personal and real. And it's the same with you guys, obviously. And that becomes the strength of the church. The one-on-one with God. Your connection with God and your understanding of the Word of God and applying it in your lives brings strength to the church. That's where the church strength lies, in individuals making that connection with God and remaking that connection every day. And the church becomes strong. So Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 we read, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." The Spirit of God will deliver us from the prison of unbelief. It is a prison, unbelief. It will deliver us from the prison of depression and the prison of condemnation, the prison of guilt and the prison of sickness and the prison of death. The Spirit delivers us. It gives us victory. We will become victorious as long as we put God first. That is the precursor. We have to put God first. If we put ourselves first, we will not get the victory. It'll always be a struggle. It'll never work. But you're putting yourself first. God has to come first. And then he sorts out our life. It's such a basic principle that God increases and we decrease. We read in John. John chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It's not a cliche. We have become the sons and daughters of God. And that is a very powerful thing. But the thing is, he's given us the ability, the capability to be like that. Ephesians 1 verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This scripture gives us insight into the level of power we're talking about. The spirit that dwells within us is the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what dwells in us. It has the capability to transform something which is dead. Jesus was dead in the grave for 3 days. Rigor mortis had set in. The blood was becoming thick. His body was gone. It's gone. That's it. And the Spirit of God within him moved and reformed him into a resurrection body that was eternal, was no longer physical, was no longer flesh and bone, was immortal. That's what the Spirit did. It changed him from something that was dead to something that is alive. Does that say to you power? That's what it says to me. We have this incredible power dwelling within us, and we limit it all the time. Luke 20 and verse 36. What's it? 36, yeah. Your head full yet? Starting to leak out here? Sticks, tissues in your ear. Keep it in. I really love this phrase in this particular scripture. So I think this is the phrase that we'll be labelled with. This is my personal view. We'll be labelled with from here on in, once Jesus Christ comes back. It says, neither can we die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We will be the children of the resurrection. What a great age to be born in. Because once Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no more resurrection. There'll just be immortality. Everything will live forever. But we will have this label of the children of the resurrection. We'll live in that moment in time, and it is only a moment in time, where God raised people from the dead. And we will be the overcomer, children of the resurrection. That's what we'll be called. I do love that phrase. Such an honour and privilege. We are such a privileged generation. This generation we live in now. For our young people, for our middle-aged, for our old people, we have such opportunities to live in this free country, to talk about God freely, to have things provided for us, food and clothing and education. We are such a wealthy, we are the wealthiest country in the world per capita on average. That is a statistic. That is a fact. Australia is the wealthiest country on average in the world. Every opportunity is afforded to us. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You can hear how to receive the Spirit of God. Freely available. The government doesn't stop us. We're not thrown into prison. Bibles aren't burnt and taken from our homes. It doesn't get any better than this. And yet, we should be thousands of people, and we're not. Why not? Such opportunities. And men and women have fingers in their ears. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Continuing on with the concept of the power of God. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you can spend a lot of time thinking about that scripture. Kept by the power of God. So we're not just filled with the Holy Ghost and we're just floating about trying to work out our life and trying to get answers to things. God keeps us as we walk with him and are not self-willed. God keeps us. The power that created the heavens 13.8 billion years ago, let there be light, and there was light. And it is still going out into the universe, that same light. Power that gave Peter the ability to speak to the 3,000 when he couldn't even speak to one. Power that keeps you and I. Power that allows us to continue to believe, continue to love, continue to hope. This all came from the author of all things, heaven and earth, who said, "Let there be light." What a creative, awesome God we have. And it dwells within us, these mere vessels of flesh and bone, temporary containers of carbon and water. That's all it is. And whatever the cliche is, $7 worth of chemicals or something. We're not much, are we? If you distill us down. But within us dwells this fantastic presence, which is God. What does the Spirit do for us? Number three, promises of God. So I've got a heap of promises here. You ready? Let's go. Answers to prayer, blessings, protection, forgiveness, guidance, health, mercy, peace, strength, salvation, wisdom, eternal life. Got it? All right, I won't be so flippant. I'll behave myself, sorry. Answers to prayer, blessings, protection, forgiveness, guidance, health, mercy, peace, strength, salvation, wisdom, eternal life. There's some promises there. Good promises. What does the Spirit do for us? Number four, a future. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. A future. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. To dwell in the presence of God, for me, is like looking at an eternal sunset. I never get tired of a sunset. Who gets tired of looking at a sunset? Never get tired of it. And that's what I'll be like in the eternities. Looking into the face of God, this is the way I think about it, is like looking into this beautiful creation and looking at the sunset or the sunrise or the amazing things he's created. I never get tired. I'm so overawed by how incredibly capable God is in creating everything that we see. I never get tired of it. And that's what the eternities will be like. We think, oh, we might get bored. I won't have iPads up there. What am I going to Google? Is Google going to be available? Wikipedia? Life's over. Be much better than Wikipedia, which I use a lot, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's good for mathematics. It's good for engineering. Good for computing. Don't know what else is good for, but that's what it's good for. Little plug there. Corinthians 2:9, and it says, "But I, as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him that love him." But it goes on to say that God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. So we actually do get an inkling of the things that God has prepared for us. Those amazing, amazing moments where God really moves in your life and touches you, and the peace of God overwhelms you, or you are miraculously healed from something you've been struggling with for years. This is what we're going to inherit. Not so much the healing, because we'll be immortal, but the things that God has revealed to us. It's an amazing scripture. Okay, for those who are still seeking for the Holy Ghost, and we have a number of today still seeking for the Holy Ghost, the Bible has some great advice. I'll just read the scripture out. You don't need to turn to it. In Proverbs 8 and verse 17, it says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." If you seek God, you'll find him. He doesn't want to be remote, and he doesn't want to be aloof. And there's a great story in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 11, about a demanding woman who wanted her way. And it makes a connection to the Holy Ghost. And it's really where our head should be and what we should be thinking about when we're seeking God for the Holy Spirit. That we should be demanding of God and we should keep on knocking and never give up. So let's read the story in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. The setting of this is at midnight. Who is good at midnight here? Put your hand up. Yeah, Chris. Oh, no, Chris Stack is good at midnight. I know. I've seen it. She starts warming up at 10:30. I'm not good at midnight. I can pretty well guarantee you of that. I'm a bit of a bear at midnight. Grumpy bear. Not good. And this is the setting of this. This woman at midnight goes to a neighbor and knocks on the door and says, "Give me some bread. I want some loaves of bread." Well, what's wrong with asking in the middle of the day? Went there in the middle of the night. And she wouldn't give up. She was not going to go home until she got what she wanted. And so we read here. Let's read it. Verse 5, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and should go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Somebody was coming to visit. I want some bread. I'm going to go to the Finlays next door and knock on their door and give me 3 loaves of bread because somebody's visiting tomorrow morning. Are you crazy? But this is the story that we're reading here. Can you imagine how annoyed you would be at 1 or 2 in the morning? Such determination this woman had. And verse 7, "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in my bed. I cannot arise and give thee." Go away. I'm sleeping, or trying to sleep. "And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of the importunity." Now, the Greek word for that is impudence. In your face. That's what that means. Impudence. In your face. I am not going away. "But yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Was this woman expecting a stone when she asked for bread? She was expecting bread. I'm here for bread. I'm not going away till I get bread. Give me bread. "And if a son shall ask," did I just read that? No, I didn't. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a fish? Give him a serpent. Or he will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall give ask for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask?" So that's a great story about you keep on knocking and you keep on asking until you get the promise of the Father, because he's not trying to withhold it from you. Doesn't play cosmic dice with our lives. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some things we need to learn. Maybe there's some things we need to get out of the road. Maybe it's the first time we really exercise genuine faith towards God. Sure, but in the end, God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. Be absolutely determined to receive it. Don't give up. Don't say it's all too hard.
Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Basically, that means it's our guarantee or our warranty. Warranties only last 12 months, but this is a warranty without expiry. We have received a guarantee, a warranty of eternal life. You will live forever if you continue to follow God. It's God's guarantee to you. We don't have to be troubled by the fact whether we're going to be saved or not. We're walking in the Holy Ghost, we can have great confidence. We don't need to be troubled going, oh, well, I made a mistake, or I said this thing, or I did this action, and maybe I'm not saved. Well, did you ask God for forgiveness? Yeah. Well, then you're saved. Did you pray? Yeah. You're saved. That's walking in the Holy Ghost. It's our guarantee of an eternal life. That's not some half-baked promise. It's not a worldly warranty of only 12 months and then the expiry date. 12 months one day, sorry, can't get it. Eternal life guarantee. Fantastic, isn't it? That's what the Holy Ghost gives you and I. So we can be absolutely confident that when we hear the trumpet call or whether we die, we shall see Jesus Christ when he comes back. And all the people said, amen. All right, we're now going on to the